All right, so we've been in a series I've entitled The Importance of Faith. And we talked about the account that Jesus had with that father who had a son who was indwelt with a demon. And we talked about how he cried out to the Lord, "Help my unbelief." And how the Lord Jesus in that context emphasized how important faith is. And how we are not to just resolve ourselves in our unbelief, but rather seek the Lord to help us in our unbelief. Because there will be times when we will doubt, when we will fear, and we need to reach our hand out to the Lord and not just drown in the waves of our fear. We talked through 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, which says, "Walk by faith, not by sight." And that's something that we hear often in the context of faith, but it was helpful to go through that in that study. Last time we were together, we did two parts on Hebrews 11:6 in the context of chapter 10, and then talking about how without faith, pleasing God is impossible. Without faith, pleasing God is impossible. Tonight I'd like to wrap up by looking at the end of Hebrews chapter 11 and the beginning of chapter 12. As we think about faith, faith is built upon the promises of God. It emphasizes how valuable God's word is. And as you go down through Hebrews chapter 11, you see time and time again these men and women honored for their faith as they trusted God and His word, His revelation to them. And you can spend time, we're not going to do that tonight, but you can spend time looking at these various characters from the Old Testament and consider how God worked in their life, exposed them to His plan, to His will, to His promises, and they needed to trust Him. They had to take steps of faith, not seeing the physical resolutions per se, but knowing God said it to be so. And so they pressed on. And this is not a pressing on in blindness, but a pressing on in the reliance of a big God, a mighty, mighty God. At the end of Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 39, we read this: "And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect or made complete. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction or opposition of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds." So the writer of Hebrews is really given a pep talk to us, isn't he? I mean, he really wants the light of fire under these people who, coming from a Hebrew background, are even perhaps considering, hey, maybe Christ isn't the answer. Maybe the answer is in our Judaism. And the writer of Hebrews, when you read through the book, makes the case that Jesus is better. Jesus is better. And so we need to hear these words so that we are not wearied and faint in our minds. Are you weary? You faint-hearted? This is for you. When we walk through life and we experience times when the opposition is great and we are feeling weary, when we're feeling faint, when we feel as if it might be easier to just give up or stop pushing against the flow. Is this you? Is it me? Have you ever felt that way? You see, I believe the Word of God here admits this, helps us to understand that God understands that this is possible for us, that we could find ourselves at times weary. Listen to what Paul wrote in the book of Galatians, chapter 6. He wrote this. In chapter 6, verse 7, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." Verse 9, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." I'd like us to consider this passage tonight as we think about the importance of faith and how God has chosen to reveal His Word and will to us through His written Word. And within it is all that we need for life and godliness. He's given us His promises. What is it that the way Peter puts it in chapter 1 of 2 Peter? "According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us by His glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." He's given us these exceeding great and precious promises. And church, we are rich. We are so rich. And I mean, we are rich in that God has given us these truths that we can bank on. We talked about this morning. All things, behold, I make all things new. That's our God speaking to us. And He is inviting us to dwell with Him, and He comes to dwell with us. That's our God. And it's not just for a time, it's forever. And it's not battling the curse of sin, but no, sin is there. And you see how God has placed these things for us so that we keep going, that we not grow weary, that we not faint, and what we are to be doing now. All right, so God has given us these great and precious promises. But we are not to be people that live in this tunnel vision type way that, oh, this is for us, and so all we live for, yes, eternity, but that has been placed there because God knows we need the hope to help us walk now in the time of trial, in the time of hardness, in the time of difficulty. Now, as we look at the passage, he says, "And these all," verse 39, referring to Hebrews chapter 11, And all of these people, these all, having obtained a good report. In other words, it has been said of them, they have this testimony through faith. Faith is the key. And remember, Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. It says they received not the promise. Interesting. They didn't receive the promise. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that they weren't told the promise? No, it does not mean they weren't told the promise. It means that they did not experience the fulfillment, the complete fulfillment of what God had said would be. And so what we see is this throughout all of human history, God presenting to his people his plan through his word, and his desire for the just to live by faith, for them to trust his word, even though they may not see it fully fulfilled in their life, they trust him. Generation after generation after generation. Promises are given, and people live by faith. And yes, they see God at work in their lives, but they are reminded over and over again of the precious truths and promises that God has laid out for his people, the eternal promises. And it says here that they didn't receive the promise, verse 40, God having provided some better thing, notice the pronoun, for us. All right, so the pronoun, for us, is basically saying me as the writer and you as the reader. And all of them too. God having provided some better thing for us, that they, all of those who have gone before us, that they without us should not be made perfect or complete. In other words, God wants to do it. God wants to work this fulfillment and promise out for all of us together. I found this interesting. I mean, we may look back and we may say, boy, it's kind of sad for those folks, for Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And, you know, they kind of had to wait for us. You know, we have to wait too. We don't know when God's final plan is going to be enacted and eternity finally ushered in without sin. So, what happens in chapter 12 is the writer, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, provides for us the prescription of how we are to keep on living. And basically what he is saying is, think about all of these folks, how they lived. What did they do? They just kept looking forward to Jesus Christ. They just kept looking forward to the fulfillment of God's redemptive plan. And it's for that reason we see the writer, it's put there in chapter 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And what that does is it puts Jesus as the creator in the very beginning, and he played a significant role in the lives of Adam and Eve and all the patriarchs, and he will play the role as the finisher and the completer as well in the end of all of history as we know it. And so Jesus Christ remains central to all of life. All right, so wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, many, many people who have been testified of as people, who are known as people of faith. In other words, they felt it worth it to live for God and trust God. Even though they may not have seen the full fulfillment of God's promises, they found it worth it. They lived for God. So we see this great cloud of witnesses. The instruction then is, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. I want you to look in chapter 11, and I want you to consider Moses for a moment. Think about Moses and how his life kind of exemplifies what the writer is saying in chapter 12, verse 1. Let us lay aside every weight. Look at 11:24. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I'm going to ask you a question. Did Moses have any control over his birth? Over how he was put in the little ark, the little basket, and put in the Nile, and found by Pharaoh's daughter, and raised in Pharaoh's home? Did he have anything to do with all of that? No. But was this a weight in his life? Was this something that was hindering his full life of faith for living for God? It must have been, because notice what it says, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And so we see here that Moses made the choice, apparently, according to the scripture, hey, I'm not going to be known any longer as an Egyptian. That's not who I am. And so we see his embracing his true identity. He's laying aside the weight. Verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. What about lay aside every besetting sin? Moses recognized that living in Egypt and living as an Egyptian was wrong. I know we don't have all of that in the narrative back in Exodus, but I trust the word of God here, and God knew all that was taking place in Moses' life. And so let us lay aside every weight. Hey, I'm not an Egyptian any longer. And every sin, every besetting sin, every sin that is causing me to stumble in my life, he says he chose to no longer enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He had to give those up. In chapter 12, verse 1, it talks about run with endurance the race that is set before us. What did he do? He chose, verse 25, 11:25, he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. Now that's running with endurance the race that is set before us. You see that? He's choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. God called upon him to go and lead his people. And so Moses made the choice to suffer the affliction with his people. To suffer. And you know, suffering, it requires an endurance. And so the running the race with endurance, the race that is set before us. What else did he do? Verse 26, he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Interesting. Christ literally means the anointed one. It's the Greek form for Messiah. And so Moses was looking forward to the Messiah. And we can see here that he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Talk about laying aside every weight, those treasures of Egypt. And talk about running with endurance the race that is set before us. Hey, this is about Jesus Christ, and it does not matter if the Egyptians will hate me because of my belief in the Messiah, in the promised one whom God will send. I am here. This is where I stand. This is who I am. He had, end of verse 26, he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. That goes back to Hebrews 11:6, and understanding that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And Moses having this understanding and embracing that reward rather than all the treasures of Egypt that could have been his. And so we see by faith, verse 27, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. That's faith. Through faith, verse 28, he kept the Passover and sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. I thought that was just a very clear example of what we're seeing in chapter 12, verse 1, where we see, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. What is slowing you down or keeping you from living all in for the Lord Jesus Christ? And the sin that which doth so easily beset us, cause you to fall. And let us run with patience, endurance, the race that is set before us. That's God's call for you and I. Run the race with endurance, with patience. Notice, this is not an easy race. This is like your cross country, where you've got the weather and the mud and the tree roots. And you've got pavement and you got the dirt. You got the hills up and the hills that are down. But the running with endurance, the race that is set before you. Well, we're looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And that is such a key, that's the kingpin right there, Jesus Christ. And the very fact that his title here in this passage is twofold, author and finisher. That word author could be translated as source almost. The originator of our faith. And then the finisher of our faith. You see, we run because of Jesus. And because of our belief in him and what he's done upon the cross. And we keep on running because he has great things in store for us and because he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He's both at the starting line and at the finishing line. He says, come unto me. And he says, finish well. Finish well. Push on to the end. He says, trust me. I will give you eternal life. And then he lays out before us, this is what heaven is like. This is your future and your hope. And then the writer talks about the Lord Jesus and his perfect example of this as well. You see, God calls us to run the race. Did you know Jesus ran the race? Look how he laid it out for us. Verse 2, who, that is Jesus, for the joy that was set before him. the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Talk about enduring. Talk about the race. You read the Gospels, and from the very beginning of Jesus' life, he was going to die. You, of course, had a group of people that wanted him to be around forever and establish the earthly kingdom then and now. But from Jesus' perspective, he had come to die. He had come to do his Father's bidding, his Father's will. And his Father's will had been established throughout the Old Testament and in the prophecies, and namely, of course, Isaiah chapter 53, that lays out so clearly the Messiah, God's servant, who would bear the sins of us all. And so Christ endured the cross. That endurance, same root word as patience in the prior verse. That is his bearing up under, remaining in submission to his call to the cross. Think about what Jesus had when he talked with his disciples, how often he said, I am going to go to Jerusalem, I will suffer, and I will die. And then on the third day, I will rise again. You know, even Jesus Christ understood the promise. Of course, he is God, but the resurrection was always there. There was never any doubt. Death could not hold him. And so Christ endured the cross. He withstood its weight upon him. And you know, you remember how the passage that talks about him bearing his cross? How he's carrying it from his trial to Golgotha? All of this is used by God to picture for us the race, and with endurance, and the bearing of that cross demanded endurance for him. But even think about the emotional and the mental torment upon his human part of his body, for upon him as a man. Think about the Gethsemane and the tears and the sweat drops of blood. The tension that was upon him. But yet he prayed, not my will, but your will be done. Oh, I'm so glad God gave us the glimpse of Gethsemane. Because there's times when we find ourselves there. When we find ourselves just weary and tired and wanting to just give up. And it is helpful to see Jesus Christ, in his humanity, cry out to God as he did. And his very words are given to us. Not my will, but thine be done. How often do we pray those words? Oh, Father, take this cup from me. Take this from me. And I know we're not called upon to go to the cross as the Savior of the world. We can never do that. But you know, God has big things, sometimes heavy things in our life, and we don't want to be there and do that. Not your will, but thine be done. Christ endured the cross. He boldly pressed on. He chose not to allow the shame of the cross to affect him. You see the passage there, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, and then despising the shame. And I believe that goes with enduring the cross. I think that describes for us the emotional aspects of what it meant to go to the cross. It was shameful. It was the death of a criminal. You were naked. Our movies cannot show the truth of what actually took place here. And it was so shameful. And yet here in this passage, we see that Jesus Christ is he's described as despising that shame. He's choosing to not allow the shame of the cross to affect him, to stop him and his mission to please his Father. Also embedded in this, when anybody ever went to the cross, death was absolute, was sure. You didn't survive the crucifixion. And so the shame of death was before him as well. And yet this did not stop the Lord Jesus. He despised that shame. And you know, part of that, and we see the resurrection implied in this, is that the resurrection forever abolished the cross's power over Christ. You see, Jesus Christ had the hope before him. Yes, he was God, and he knew all that was going to take place, but he had to go through with this. And so as men and women of faith, and that's who you are, that's who we are, the promises of God are so key to help us through our life now. So Christ endured the cross, and then we see Christ is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Notice it says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So Christ endured the cross, but then of course, Christ sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He received the reward, and he once again is taking his rightful seat, his rightful place. You know, this is the fact that we see Jesus going all the way through and coming to glory. The resurrection, the ascension, and there he is in glory, right where he has always been, except for that small little time of being here on earth. There he is. There he is. That sitting down implying his task was accomplished. He did what he had been called to do. Well, the call in chapter 12, verse 3 then is, so we need to consider him. This is the application. This is where the rubber meets the road for us. So we've talked about all this stuff about faith and how important faith is. And now Jesus Christ and his example of his endurance and the reward. And we are to consider him that endured such opposition of sinners against himself. We need to think through this. This needs to be the mission of our life, the directive for us in our day, lest we grow weary and faint in our minds. You see, this is the answer for the times of when we're discouraged and when we're feeling weak and we want to give up. And that is very true for us as humanity. And God knows that. And just like he said in his word, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be what? Perfect. You know what that implies? We're not. We need the word of God. And the word of God thoroughly furnishes us unto all good works. You know what God has for you today? He's got good works for you to live. That's what he wants you to be doing right now. Ephesians 2:10. That's what we have. And that race is not easy. And it's going to be hard. But we are men and women of faith. And the promise is laid out before us. I want you to just get a glimpse as the writer unfolds this promise a little bit further. I want you to look at Hebrews 12, verse 14. We read, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall, what? See the Lord. You know what that tells me? That there is opportunity to see the Lord. You know, these little things that we sometimes will miss, pay attention in your Bible reading for the promises that God gives us and cling on to them. Hold tightly to them. Because these help support us in our faith. Look at chapter 12, verse 22. But you are come unto a Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Talk about promises. Look at this. These things laid out before us. Coming unto this setting and this place, and coming before God and Jesus. Look at chapter 12, verse 28. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. That's our God. And look at chapter 13, verse 14. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Why are these things here? There's more. The best is yet to come. And you know, that's what Abraham believed. And you look back in Hebrews chapter 11. And you look at verse 13. And we read this about Abraham. And these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. This was Abraham's people. And he knew he was a stranger and pilgrim on the earth. What does that tell you? There's more. This is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Right? For they that say such things declare plainly, chapter 11, verse 14, that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And this is Abraham. And this is what this whole lesson about faith is in Hebrews chapter 11, 10, 11, 12. And this study has benefited me in helping me understand what God has called me to be, one who is seeking after God and drawing near to Him. This has helped me to be a man who walks by faith, not by sight. This has helped me to not just reside in my unbelief, but seek God with all my heart to help me in my times of fear and unbelief. And this has helped me to know where to look when I am feeling weary and faint in my mind. This has helped me to know that God has called us all to a life of faith. And that's the only recipe for success as a believer, is living a life for faith, with faith, in faith. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ that we look to. Amen? Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, thank you for this time together. What a blessing and an encouragement you have been to us. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.